Well, let's now turn to the passage that we're reading in the book of Acts as we go through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18, and we'll read verses 12 to 17. Okay, verses 12 to 17. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Let's bow our heads for a few words of prayer before we study these words. O Lord, our gracious God, we thank you for bringing us together this morning, and we ask for your blessing upon our meeting and upon our study of your holy word. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be present and to work savingly and sanctifyingly in our hearts and consciences and minds, and that we might believe the Holy Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you would affect us and that you would touch our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Enable us, Lord, to give you the glory due to your name. So bless us now, for we ask everything in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, as you might remember, Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he's now in Corinth, and he's been working as a tent maker to provide finance for his upkeep. And despite his fear there, God has assured him, God has met with him and spoke to him and assured him of protection when he's there, and that his ministry will be blessed. Because God has many people in this city. Many in this city are my people. So we're now at the verses 12 to 17. And for some reason, Luke doesn't give us much details, or any details really, of what happened in Corinth during his ministry. He was there for 18 months, as we saw, and he just simply mentions here that there was a united attack against Paul. Now, this attack was not physical. As we've seen him in Macedonia and in Athens, there has been physical assault. But this is not a physical assault at this time. We see at the end of the chapter, of course, there was physical assaults on Sosthenes. But he's been brought before the tribunal here for a legal matter. He's brought before the tribunal, and the charge that's brought against him is that his preaching was not legitimate. He was persuading the people to worship God contrary to the law. Now, I think in the versions that you have, it's slightly different, isn't it? Verse 13 is contrary at 18, verse 13. No, it's not. Must be thinking of something else. No. So, that's fine. So it's persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Now, it was the Jews who brought this charge. And in Roman law, official religions were recognized. The officially established religions of the different nations of the world, when they came to Rome and within the Roman, they were allowed to practice their own particular religion, including the Jewish religion. The Jews were allowed to practice their religion, and they had the protection of the state in connection with that. If it was an official religion, it was quite legitimate to teach and to preach and to evangelize their faith. So what these Jews were doing in appealing to the legal authorities here was to try and prove that Christianity was not Jewish. You see, up to this point, Christianity was seen and half recognized, really, as a sect of Judaism. It was seen to be a sect, and rightly so, in a sense, as we'll perhaps notice in a moment. And the Jews weren't happy about this. They were never happy. But this Christianity, this man Jesus, he wasn't a Jew. He was a heretic. He is not the Messiah that is promised in the Jewish religion. And so they were very upset at the acceptance or the protection of these Christians on the grounds that it was Judaism. There were hundreds of sects. Even in Christ's day, there were hundreds of Jewish sects. Quite amazing. I remember coming across it, reading it. It was amazing how many sects there was. We talk about Christendom being divided into so many sects. Well, there's nothing new there as far as religion is concerned, as far as Judaism is concerned. There were different sections there, slightly differences here and there. So here was a chance for the Jews now to prove before Galileo, before the Roman governor, before the proconsul Gallio, that Judaism is distinct completely from this Christendom. Christianity is nothing to do with it. Deal with it. Deal with them. It's a false religion. It's not a proper official religion. Now, the proconsul of Achaia, Gallio, this man, he was a well-known man. He was actually the brother of Seneca, the great Stoic philosopher. He was his younger brother, and Gallio was highly respected for being fair, being a friend of justice, and being a friend of truth. And Seneca, his brother, was quite proud of him and appreciated his tolerant kindness in the different judgments he made during his office, time of office. So Gallio made a decision here, and I don't know if Gallio realized himself the importance of the decision that he had made here. He made this at this time, that the state should not enter into religious matters. He made a statement here. I have nothing to do with that. Your law, your names and what you think God is and so on and so forth, I have nothing to do with that. He really did an awful lot of good for Christianity, and Paul was able to appeal to Caesar later on because of this judgment, which actually affected the whole of world history. Christians were due protection. It was an official religion. It had nothing to do with the state, really, as we'll notice. So Roman law must now give Christianity protection because it was a religion and the state had nothing to do with religion. Now, Christianity is part of Judaism, really. It is part of it, in a sense. In that it's the root of the gospel is here. The root promise of the whole gospel is in the Jewish faith. Christianity is a development of Judaism. Jesus said salvation is from the Jews, is of the Jews, from the Jews. And Paul makes a statement in Romans chapter 9 when he's talking about the Israelites. He is saying that from their race is the Christ, who is God. Now here's a statement saying Christ is God. Some people say, or some religions would say, that the Bible doesn't really teach Jesus is God. Well, here's a verse that says it is. Is the Christ, who is God, over all. Romans 9, verse 5. And Paul, in preaching to the Galatians, said that the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. You see, the Jewish faith wasn't really just only for Jews. It was for everyone who would believe the same things. And Paul wrote to the Galatians chapter 3 verse 8, a very important verse. Romans 3 verse 8, it says that the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying in you all the nations will be blessed. Truly blessed. Through faith, the gospel, the good news, was preached to Abraham and in the Jewish faith in its early form. But Christianity is a development from it all. Abraham's the father of the faithful in Christ. So there's a strong connection between Judaism and Christianity. And the difference is And what causes the problem is that the Jews will not accept that Jesus is the Messiah. They do not accept that Jesus is the promised Messiah. They've cut themselves off, from the promise made to Abraham. They've cut themselves off. And there'll be no peace, really, I believe, in Palestine until they do accept Jesus as the Messiah. However, that's another issue we're not going to look at. So here we have the state, the Roman state here, protecting legitimate religions. And as we said, Paul was able, on account of this, to appeal to Caesar, to appeal to the state. These men are accusing me of what's not true. Lies are not to be upheld. I've been beaten and so on. It's not right. Protection for religion. Now, this passage here also teaches us, and we're going to look at this really, is that there are two legitimate kingdoms instituted by God. Two legitimate kingdoms appointed by God. The church is a legitimate kingdom that God instituted. But so is the state. The state's a legitimate kingdom that God has instituted. Both the church and the state have been instituted by God. It's not just the church, the state. That was quite clear in the passage we read in Romans. They're instituted by God. And both offices are called ministers of God. They're ministers. We even still see that in our own land. A minister, it's a government minister. They're actually ministering God's word. It's what they should be doing. Not preaching, teaching the theology of it, but as we'll notice, protecting innocence and establishing law. There are two legitimate kingdoms, the church and the state, and both have been instituted by God, not by man. And both of them have authority from God. Both represent God. Both represent God and are spokesmen for God, not just the church. And as you said, both of its officers, both the officers are called ministers of God, as you have in Romans 13 there. And of course, both are accountable to God, not to man. Some of our members of parliament now in the Scottish office, they say, I'm accountable to the people. Well, in a sense you are. But you're also accountable to God. Because you have to administer things in accordance with God's law. God appointed the state to administer its laws in the secular realm in accordance with God's will and wish. Both are accountable to God and both will be judged by God. Both will be judged by God according to his word. Both offices, both kingdoms are to promote and advance God's will on earth. They have got different realms in which to operate, but overall they are both advancing God's will and purpose on earth. They have both the same source of law, the source from which they derive principles upon which to operate and to apply is taken from the Word of God. The state has to take its laws from the Word of God, as the church must. The Holy Bible is the source of all law. William Blackstone, in his 10, what was it, I can't remember, laws, that the state has to obey the Word of God. His book, his 10 volumes, are written on the basis of God's 10 commandments. God has provided for both kingdoms principles from which they're to carry out their responsibilities. There is enough in Scripture for every possible eventuality that will take place in life. The Word of God is sufficient. One of the great things about the doctrine of the faith is that the Scripture is sufficient for everything. There's not a situation you will find yourself in, or I will find myself in, or anyone else will find ourselves in, but there is enough information in the Word of God for us to address that situation correctly Now, of course, there may be debate even within Christendom itself, and there is, what part applies to what issue, and different interpretations, but there is there. God has provided for us there, and it is for us to study it and to learn it. What part of the Word of God applies in this situation? But for secular matters and for spiritual matters, there's enough there for all of us. There's examples and there's so on for us. Now, the realm, as we said of each, is that the church operates in the spiritual area of life, the state operates in the secular area. Now, by the very nature of the cases, there'll be a slight overlap, because in a sense, everything's spiritual. And of course, when we're on earth, everything is earthly too. So there's bound to be a slight overlap. But nevertheless, there are clear demarcation lines. The state must ensure there's justice. Justice is done. Its main function is to protect the public from the wickedness, and it's to punish evil doers. That was perfectly clear in the passage that we read in Acts chapter 13, in Romans chapter 13. It says to protect and to punish. It's got authority to punish evil doers. They have authority to punish evildoers. If you do wrong, be afraid. If you do wrong, be afraid. For he, that is the minister of God in the state, he does not bear the sword in vain. You see, he's got a sword. The state is a sword to punish. He is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Romans 13. Verse 4. I'll read it again. If you do wrong, be afraid, for the minister of God in the state does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. The state has authority to punish, as I said, evildoers. Carries a sword. Paul says, be afraid, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. And so, he says, the statesman has a right and authority to punish. The state that punishes, not the church. The state must not enter into the church's realm of what is morally right and what is spiritually evil. What is right and wrong? The church determines. The established church of the land determines for that land what is right and what is wrong. It's so wrong for a government, for our government, to legislate on spiritual and biblical issues. Here we have Gallio. I refuse to be a judge of these things. They're not for us. You are the judge of your religion. It's important, therefore, that a land has an established religion. There's chaos if there's multi-religion. Which one are you going to? Because there's conflict. Each country should have an established religion. In our country, it's the Church of Scotland. It's established. It's the one that it should be listened to. It's the one that it should have. It's the one that it did have. But because the church is not doing its work, things have happened the way it has. It is important that our land has an established religion. There's chaos if there's multi-religions are given their place. It is important that our land, it's important that there's freedom, of course, to worship. Freedom to worship as you think. But you mustn't break the laws of the nation, which are based upon the religion of the land. State laws are based on the established religion of the land. You're going to have chaos otherwise. And we in our land are going to have chaos. Because we're saying everything's okay. Everything's fine. Everything's right. There's going to be chaos. We're giving everyone a place. What do we believe? You see, religion is very, very important. And everyone is religious. You can't get away from religion. Now, the state is to punish evildoers, okay? But it's also to encourage good work, good things. It's to encourage good things. It's even to reward them. That's what we read. It's to reward those who do what's good. Governors are to praise those who do good. Peter says it. They are to praise those who do good. The state is to ensure that there's justice done and to encourage initiatives and efforts and labour and thrift and investment and productivity and stewardship. That's to encourage all these things, that people would do good and bring prosperity to the land and discourage laziness and extravagance and waste. To encourage these things. And they do that, of course, through the taxes, as we said, we have to pay taxes. Right, that we pay taxes. Jesus wanted to pay a tax. He paid it. Now, some would say that that should be the only role of the state. That the Bible forbids the state entering into education and health and all that, because politics will actually ultimately determine these things instead of concentrating on what it's meant to be. And that the state should only be involved in justice, doing good, encouraging good and protecting innocence, and to make sure that all services keep their promise. If an organisation says it will do this and that and the next thing, and it doesn't, well, the state should punish it. And rather than getting involved itself, it should be sure that if that's what some Christians say, whether it's right or not, it's for all of us to determine. You see, the state has authority for some things and not for other things. Have you ever wondered why, I've always puzzled, but I've just discovered it in the last few years, why God said to Cain, after his murder, why he was to go free and there was a mark put on him to protect him. And yet the Bible talks of the death penalty, especially in the Old Testament. We have, if anyone kills Cain, said God, vengeance should be taken on him. Sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Now, why did it say that? Why did God want you to put it? Because it's only the state that can take life. Life is a precious thing. And there was no state at that time. The state did not. And man was not to be left to the vengeance of man. You know, God's justice is far fairer than man's justice. If anyone got Cain, Cain said, don't leave me in the hands of man. I've had it. I'll be tortured beyond pain. And it's only the state that has a right to take life. And there was no state at that time, so he was to be protected. Soon. Vengeance is mine, said God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And the verse before that, that's in Romans 12:19, and verse 18, says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. And the state has to deal with punishing. We don't take personal, private revenge on people. We go to the state, we go appeal to the state for it. Right, that's enough on the state. The church, operates in the spiritual realm. When a man sins, he doesn't go to the state. Because you get justice there. It's a sword. You sin then, go to the church. Go to Jesus Christ. Because the church is a ministry of mercy, of love. The church is a minister of mercy. When a man sins, he doesn't go to the state. It carries the sword and has no mercy. Justice you get there. That's the slogan of the state. Justice. We go to the church for forgiveness. We go to the church for ministry. We go to the church for love. The church doesn't condemn. The church is a healing, it's a spiritual hospital. It's for restoring the wounded and the hurt. Come to the church for the love of Christ and for the love that we need. And for help and for instruction and how to order our lives. How to keep out of trouble. How to crack addiction and so on. You come to the church is a ministry. Sadly, the church has thrown away so much of its own, just give us a spiritual, but it's got a lot to do with the way we live every day of our lives. The church has to declare the goodness of God and explain the way of righteousness. They'd have to declare what is sin, and that there's punishment for us at the end of the day from God. Whatever man, whatever the stake, will do. He needs to meet with God at the end of the day. The church has to tell people, it's not just the stake that you have to fear, you must fear God. Because we meet with God at the end of the day. The church above all must explain the way of salvation for each and every person, and that every sinner, not just some, but every sinner, there's mercy for them. There's mercy for every individual. There are no exceptions to the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin, not from some or most or big, from all sin. The church has to explain the subtle differences between personal remorse for our sin and because of the consequences it brings upon us, and from genuine repentance toward God. There's repentance toward God which is real and definite and genuine. But there are those who are like Judas. There are those who are like Judas and who really had to commit suicide because he couldn't face his own conscience. But did he come to the Lord? Did he come to Christ? If he came to Christ, if he came to the apostles, he would have been forgiven, he would have been pardoned. And he wouldn't have needed to take his own life, feeling there was absolutely no hope, because a person who commits suicide has no hope this side of the grave. Isn't that right? A man has sinned against God, as well as against man, and he must know that, and the church must teach these things. There mustn't be an interference between the two, as Gallio made very clear here. If it's words and names, your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. He is not to do with theology. The church determines that. Now, these early Christians that we read of, they were wonderful people, really. They put us to shame when you read about them and how concerned they were to obey Jesus, to obey Jesus' word. They were very principled, they were very disciplined. They had so much respect for God, they had no fear of man. They had no fear of man. They only feared sin. They were desperately afraid to offend Jesus Christ. Are you? Am I? Are you afraid that you'll grieve Jesus? Is that the big fear you have each day when you rise? That you'll disappoint Jesus Christ? That you'll sin against him, such a holy person and lovely person? Well, these early Christians did. They would not call Caesar Lord. And they were prepared to die for it, and did die. Because we cannot call anyone Lord but Jesus. He is Lord. And it may well be that these Jews here took up them, saying, they are not honouring your Lord and Master Gallio. They will not honour the Emperor. They will not call him Lord. They will not. They did a whole lot of things that were required. That they refused to do an awful lot of things that was required by the state, by the state, Roman state laws. For instance, idolatry was the biggest sin for them. And they would not get involved in anything that involved idolatry. They wouldn't be a schoolmaster, because a schoolmaster had to tell stories about the gods. Just tell stories. They felt that was really wrong for even to tell stories, myths, the pagan myths, and they wouldn't become school teachers. They wouldn't get involved in business contracts, because you had to sign a business contract, and it had to be signed in the oath, by an oath, in a man's name. Swear not at all, said Jesus. And they wouldn't, because it was signed in a man's name. They wouldn't get involved in politics, because the venue was consecrated in the name of a pagan god. We meet in such a place, and it was a place where it was consecrated to a pagan god, in the name of a pagan god. We can't go there. That's how much they feared sin. No doubt they went to extremes. There has to be compromise up to a point. But don't they put this to shame? They wouldn't become a polisher because they had to polish knives. And some of them were sacrificial knives offered to idols. And we're encouraging that trade. These men went to, you might think, how extreme, how ridiculous. It turned the world upside down. That was the kind of commitment that turned the world upside down and changed the Roman Empire. Well, there's a whole lot that could be said in here, but we do find in the last verse very sad situation, how we don't practice what we preach. Right in front of his nose, right in front of Galilee's nose, a riot took place. They seized Sosthenes. They beat him in front of the tribunal. Yet he paid no attention to any of it. A beating, surely there was something in Roman law to prevent beating a man because of what he believed. Had he not just said? And here he is ignoring it. Practicing what we preach. It's so easy to do. We can't throw stones at anyone because we all fall. Do we practice what we preach? Well, we're very thankful to God for Gallio and for separating the church from the state, and that there are two different kingdoms indeed. So let's just ask, let's just read these verses to finish. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves, I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Now, often it's true that the state ignores the injustice done to some religions and not to others. Prejudice and bias. Well, may God bless his word to us. Let's have a few moments of silent prayer as we ask God to bless us.